For prayer, shall we, Brother Gordon Erickson? Would you lead us, please? Amen. You may be seated. In front of you, lesson 9 and 10, and I think they're backwards. I think you got lesson 10 probably, and then lesson 9. Okay. So, I trust you'll forgive us for that, overlook that. We'll start on lesson 9 tonight. In fact, I doubt that we'll even get to lesson 10. But, you'll have it. It's in print. It's like so much of the material that we've been giving you. The only way, once again, that I need to say that you'll gain full benefit from this material is if you just come on Wednesday nights and sit and listen to what I have to say. I'm not sure that you're going to benefit all that much unless you couple it together with an active study of the outlines that we've given you. Because these are cram-packed full of material. Last week we gave you 6 pages, cram-packed of scriptures and information. Stuff that I just wouldn't, unless I want to take about 2 years, I just don't possibly have time just to stand up and teach you and elaborate on, but it's here in outline form. You can study the Word of God. You can study these points carefully yourself. And last week in these 6 pages we brought out several points that I trust and I hope and pray that you gave some time and consideration to this week. We pointed out some 14 different things that are possible avenues to allow demon oppression to enter in and occupy a part of your life. Last week we made the distinction between demon possession and demon oppression. And what was that basic distinction? Someone talk to me. I got to check you out and see if you're awake or asleep or what. Hank? That's very good. And this influence can take place in one of 2 forms in a Christian's life. And we mentioned them, and what were they? Yes. All right, very good. Oppression and obsession. That's 100% right. Now, again, I believe it's impossible for a Christian to be completely demon-possessed. Because it just would conflict with the doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And He is there. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? How can two walk together except they be agreed? And your body has been given over as a temple to the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, you can allow, as a saved person, the devil to oppress you or even obsess you. Now, from here on out, most of our material will be concentrated on the life of a Christian, because I assume that the crowd that comes here on Wednesday night are basically saved folk, and therefore it would be wise to deal with your life and my life as Christians and how this particular phenomenon might affect us. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that. There are several things that we mentioned, just perhaps for a moment of review, I would bring them out to you. Different ways in which sometimes even Christians or the unsaved, it matters not, allow satanic influences to creep into their life and control a part of their life, if not all. Aspects of the occult, like fortune telling, you know, crystal ball, card lane, and all the rest of that stuff, can allow Satan a corner of your life from which he can work, a platform from which he can establish as a base of operations. Astrology, Gene Dixon, so-called prophets. Now, when I stand up and say that I'm a prophet, I hope you understand I'm just kidding. It's just that my prayer life is right, that's all. I just prayed the Yankees through, see. We are prophets in a sense. If you're saved, you're a prophet in a sense. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a special gift of prophecy like some folks running around would like to claim. You know, they say, oh, well, I'm a prophet. No, they're not. They're not a prophet. If they're a prophet, I'm an apostle. You know. But we are given over to the spirit of prophecy. And that spirit of prophecy is found in the person, according to the book of Revelation, of Jesus Christ. If you're saved and he indwells you, then you're given over to a spirit of prophecy, and the prophecy is found in this book. That's where it is. I can make a whole bunch of accurate forecasts right out of this book. I'm not going to attempt to make any, you know, that aren't in this book, but I make them right out of this book, and I can depend upon the fact that they'll be accurate. Okay, but we have the prophets, the Gene Dixon and so on. Folks say, well, how does she be correct? How is she correct so often? Well, the devil's in it, you see. All right, spiritual seances, seeking contact with the dead, is another platform which sometimes people allow to be established in their life to give Satan a basis of operation. Man, stay away from that stuff. Don't go talking to your great-great-grandpappy. You know, that's nonsense. Wherever he is not going to really talk to you, and it'll be Satan deceiving you. And wherever he is, you can't do anything about it anyway. If he's in heaven, he's there because he chose to receive Jesus Christ. If he's in hell, he's there because he chose to reject Jesus Christ. And I mean, you could light every candle in the whole wide world, and he didn't get to change his geographical position one half of an inch. You could ring every bell and say every prayer and read every missal, and it's not going to change one thing, because that was determined by his own free will and volition. Satanism, or right out and out Satan worship. Witchcraft. I have number 7 on last week's outline, I call it, and you're going to think it's funny, fun and games. But what we're talking about there are fairy tales and fantasies, werewolves, vampires, haunted houses, ghosts, bewitched, Halloween, Ouija boards, computer horoscopes, and all of this kind of thing. There is psychedelic drugs and so on. Folks say, is there anything to this stuff? Some of it. Satan uses it sometimes to manipulate the lives of people. All right, now number 8, there's one. This is dynamite. The charismatic movement and tongues. Now, mark it down. You just mark it down. Folks that get involved in the charismatic movement are allowing Satan to build a platform in their life through which he can work and gain greater control. You mark it. Now, some people have the idea that demon-obsessed or possessed people always have to be frothing at the mouth and acting like mad dogs. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. Gene Dixon doesn't act that way. You say, well, then are you implying that she's demon-possessed? Yes, I'm implying that. I didn't say that. I implied it. Charismatic movement's extremely dangerous for those reasons. All right, charms, good luck stuff, you know. And I mean, if you really believe that stuff. You know, there are folks all over this world that really honestly believe that they have their lucky horseshoe around that's going to bring them good luck, or their rabbit's foot, or they're this or they're that, or they're the other thing. You know what you're doing? Your superstition is allowing Satan a platform to work. Allowing him a platform to work. Yoga. Yoga is more than a physical exercise, whether you know it or not. It's a form of philosophy and religion. Be careful. Eastern religions, Buddhism, Zen, Islam, and all of the rest of that kind of stuff, is a platform through which Satan can work. Mind manipulators. Freud, Marx, Darwin, Dewey, Spock, humanism, existentialism, and all the rest of that stuff. It's there. Black magic, voodoo, and so on. These are all things that the devil can use, and a man, whether he's saved or unsaved, if he opens up his life to any one of these things, puts himself in a very vulnerable position. I'm not saying that if you dabbled in one of these things once or twice or perhaps even more in your life that you just automatically opened the floodgate and the devil came in and controlled your life. Not necessarily so. But I am saying you're making yourself vulnerable to the attack of Satan. Vulnerable. Because he works and uses through all of those things. Now, lesson number 9 then is entitled Victory for the Christian Over the Devil. Victory for the Christian Over the Devil. You'll note right on our outline, warnings have been given that we will be in a struggle, that the forces of Satan are against God and man are dedicated to destroy. It is war. Yet, Christians and non-Christians both are overlooking these warnings. In fact, have an unusual fascination with the supernatural, the occult. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, which we have already observed, and much of the supernatural phenomena are but a part of a master scheme to lure people into spiritual captivity. You know, you've heard about on different occasions at different Catholic statues around the world at Easter time where different people, and oftentimes in one particular case, I guess there's a little girl or something, every Easter all of a sudden her hands and her feet start to bleed, and all these unusual phenomena, and people just flock to that and they say, well, man, I can see it, it must be real. Same crowd flocks to the tongues. I can see it. It must be real. Living by sight. Where in the world do you ever find in your Bible where God told you to live by sight? God told you to learn to live by faith. He doesn't want you to look for that kind of stuff. You're not looking for a sign. You're trying to live by faith. One of the reasons why we have this Living by Faith banquet and we're trying to logically portray to our people a financial budget that is workable and at the same time challenge them to consider what they can trust God for by faith is that finances is something that everyone can relate to. I mean, just, you know, even your third and fourth grade child can relate to finances. You don't think they can? Wait till the next time they hit you up for some money. Amen? I mean, just about everyone can relate to finances. Maybe that's why Jesus spent so much time talking about it. And you know, if we can learn to trust God with something as tangible and as visible as finances, then oftentimes it serves as a springboard to learn to trust God for greater things. You know what? I believe that learning to trust God for your finances is a grassroots level of the Christian experience. Some folks got to turn around and they say, when I become a giant of faith, then I'll be able to trust God like R.G. Letourneau did. Well, maybe you will. Or I'll be able to trust God and I'll be able to tithe and give above and beyond my tithe and I'll be able to do these wonderful things. No. I think you've got the whole totem pole turned upside down. You know, when you learn to trust God with the things that you can see, with the things that you handle, when you can learn to trust God with your billfold and your checkbook, then you'll begin to learn to trust God with the invisible things, like the thoughts of your imaginations, the intents of your heart. Amen? We get it all turned around. We say, well, boy, when I can allow the Lord to just make my mind a captive, then the Lord can have my billfold. No, you've got it twisted around. It's not going to work that way. So we're in a war. In warfare, there are three basic principles that will lead to be sure to defeat when they are violated. Look at them. Number one. It sounds simple, but boy, I'll tell you. The realization that there is a war going on. You don't win a war unless you know there's a war going on. Now, some folks say, boy, what an understatement. You know? Yeah, but think about that a minute. The soldier that sits in the barracks while the building is being shelled is in big trouble. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't know they're in a war. I just kind of on idle, you know. You know. About 2,000 RPMs. They don't know they're in a war. The Bible has declared repeatedly that if you're saved, you are in a war. You're in a war. How many of you believe that? All right, let me hear you say it.
Hey, 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 hey. No. I want you to repeat after me. This side here. Not you folks, just be quiet. This side here. I want you to say, we are in a war. Ready?
We are in a war.
Well, they have to believe it. Ready?
We are in a war.
Great. Now, all together.
We are in a war.
We can make strong.
You've heard me say from the pulpit more than once that since the turn of the century, there have been no really good war songs written in the ranks of fundamentalism, like Onward Christian Soldiers and what are some of the others? Sound the Battle Cry and some of those songs. You know why? You know why, folks? You know why song writers aren't writing that kind of song anymore? They don't know they're in a war. You know the kind of songs we get? Man, it gets tough to pick out songs. You know, I can appreciate Walt Barnett's job. It's tough, you know. He's got to go through scads and scads and tons of music. And about 90% of the Christian music that's being written today is good old-fashioned junk. I mean, it's trash. You know, it's, the sky is blue and the grass is green and I love you. You know, and Jesus made everything sweet. No, he didn't. That's a lie. Jesus didn't make everything sweet. You know what Jesus said? He said, when I come into your home, it'll be a divided home. He said, there'll be father against son and mother against daughter. He said, it'll bring division. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And the songwriter stands up and says, everything's all right in Jesus. Well, now that's true in a sense, but in a larger sense, it's not true. Because you're in a war. Whoever got comfortable in war? Good night. George Grace spent several months crawling around the rice paddies of Vietnam. You know, picking the leeches off of his legs and arms and sleeping in the rain and the mud night after night and wondering if a Viet Cong sniper was going to come down and slit his throat while he was asleep and wondering if the next time he stood up was going to be the last time as a mortar fire whistled over his head. Is that comfortable? No, that ain't comfortable. You know, the old-time songwriters, you know what they wrote about? You know where they said it was sweet? They said, when we all get to heaven. Amen. They had it right. They had their theology right. When we all get to heaven, that's when it's going to be sweet. But until then, my friend, we are in a war. And you might as well mark it as, it's not going to get comfortable. Folks get the idea, everything ought to be just peaches and cream. No, it shouldn't. No, it won't be. Forget it. We're in a war. So that's principle number one. Principle number two, knowing the enemy's strategies and methods. Great generals are students of their enemies. Great generals are students of their enemies. That's why we've printed up many lessons for you so that you can study in detail from the greatest strategy book of all, your enemy. We want you to know about your enemy, and the more you learn about your enemy, we trust the better prepared you will be to enter into combat with him. Number three, knowing how to fight. Knowing how to fight. A person can be in the battle and know who the enemy is and still not know how to fight, and he will be defeated. Amen? Boy, you've got to know how to fight. So, in this spiritual warfare, many believers in Christ who already have the promise of victory are experiencing daily defeats. Why? Because they are violating the three principles above. Number one, the battle is more than just against our old nature. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't overlook the attacks from Satan and from demonic activity. Don't overemphasize it, but certainly don't underemphasize it. Number two, not know Satan's methods. His devices are not always filthy or frightening in appearance. Sometimes they're very subtle and very smooth and very appealing. Number three, not know their part in the battle. All right, now this lesson gives the four things a Christian must do in order to have victory over the devil. Of all of the lessons that we've given, this is perhaps the most important of all. But it doesn't mean much without the foundation of those that are before it. If you don't have the foundation blocks to build upon that this climaxes, then it may not mean a whole lot. Okay, number one, recognize. Be on the lookout. Discover possible symptoms of satanic or demonic influence. Number two, reckon. Defense against the flesh. Number three, renew. And number four, resist. Now, we've outlined it in an alliteration of ours because sometimes it's easier to remember that way. All right? Recognize, reckon, renew, and resist. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to write this up on a little 3x5 card, and you ought to write those four little words up, and maybe a scripture underneath each one, and magnet to your refrigerator, or stick it on your mirror, or something, you know, and have it around. And every time the devil gives you a fit, why, go back to your source of material and how you're going to deal with him. You're going to recognize, reckon, renew, and resist. Now, let's spend some time on each one of these areas as we have time. 1 John chapter 4. Look with me there. I was talking about music. I never realized while you're turning there. I just, another bunny trail I want to chase. Never realized until a couple of years ago when I really began to look at it close. You know, several years ago I heard Dr. Ruckman say this. He said, you can know a person, know what kind of a person an individual is by three things. Number one, by the things they read. Number two, by the music they listen to. Number three, by the friends they associate with. Now, you know, that really is the truth, isn't it? You can know what kind of an individual a person is by those three things. But take it a step further. You can know what kind of a generation it is by the kind of music they listen to. You can know what kind of a society it is by the kind of music that they listen to. Now, we spent a great deal of time, or two Sunday nights here a few months ago, working on music. But in relationship to the church, folks say, well, we're in the Laodicean church age. Yes, we are. Well, how do you know it? Well, if I didn't have any other way in the whole world to know it, I'd know it by Christian music. Just by studying the trends of Christian music and how it's all changed. Do you know, I get just gobs of church bulletins and church letters and newspapers and so on across my desk all the time, from all across America, from California to Maine to Florida to Louisiana. I mean, I get all kinds of them, you know, from different people that I've met, preachers and so on, and know, and I get all these newspapers, and it's an incredible thing to me. It's an incredible thing to me how many churches across this country are really depending upon music entertainment to get a crowd. It's just incredible. And boy, I read these newspapers. Well, we got little Joey Duhunkle and the Tennessee Blue Boys singing How Glorious It Is to Know the Lord, and I left my bubble gum on the bedpost, and da da da. This, and they'll be here this Sunday, and y'all come. And that's their thing. And you know, you go into one of those churches, and you walk in, and they got speakers from the floor to the ceiling all across. And man, they start the music, and it's and all of a sudden the piano player reverts back to 1920 ragtime New Orleans, Louisiana honky tonk, you know, and he goes, and all of a sudden some guy grabs the mic and says, "Oh, we're so glad to be here tonight." And you know, and some guy has a real deep bass voice, and he goes, you know, he's singing along, and he goes, "Down, down, down, down." Everybody goes, "Ooh." That's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. No wonder God's church in America is so shallow today. No wonder God's people don't know anything about the Word of God. No wonder God's people are so defenseless against the wiles of Satan. No wonder God's people cannot withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. They come to church to get entertained. They don't go to church to learn no book. What a tragedy. What a heartbreaking tragedy. Bless God, let it be said that it'll never happen here. Amen. Let it be said. Now, I rant and rave on it a lot, hoping that it'll penetrate. I think it's symptomatic of a sick Christian society. You can't beat the songs that are in that old songbook. Man. Now, there's a few good ones that are being written now and then. You know the one I like the choir to sing? I like them to sing that. It's a new song, but it really isn't. It's that one about You know, I don't get me wrong, I hear the songs that you're singing. Yeah, singing an old gospel song, but you know, give me the old one. Amen. I like that. That's a reflection of my attitude. That's a reflection of the way I feel about it. Some of you folks take it lightly, I think, when a song leader, George Johnson, Walt Burnett, or whoever it may be, stands up and says, "All right, let's turn and sing a Banner of the Cross," or "When We All Get to Heaven," and you know, you walk in and there's folks that are kind of gazing around and some of them not singing. Let me tell you, to sing the songs of the faith is a great privilege. It's an honor. It's a great privilege. Do you know that there are people behind the Iron Curtain that would give everything they had to be in one service like this, where they could stand and sing praises to Jesus Christ? You know that? There are people in this world that give all that they had, if they could just one time in their native tongue stand and sing at the top of their voice, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, there are thousands of people in this world that can't sing those kind of songs because they worship the Lord underground, undercover. And they have to do it quietly and very, very discreetly, lest the secret police haul them off to jail and separate them from their children and loved ones. I don't think folks really understand sometimes what an honor it is to stand and sing the songs of the faith. Man, Monday night and Tuesday night, let's blow the windows out of that place. I mean, not just to impress folk, it's an honor. It's a great privilege. And let's go back to our outline. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." All right, there are many false prophets in the world, John says. And therefore, you're going to have to try the spirits. You can't believe every spirit. You can't trust every spirit. And that falls back to point number one in your outline: recognize or be on the lookout. Now, we've noted right here, see supplement to lesson 8 on recognizing Satan's traps. I just enumerated those items for you, some 14 items there that we talked about in recognizing some of Satan's traps. Consider, and here are some things, and I want you to look on the outline. Consider the possibility of health or medical causes. Poor health can cause physical, emotional, and spiritual problems. Check it out to make certain health or medical causes are not involved. We have learned by studying the Bible that demon possession can cause physical ailments. It would be safe to assume, I believe, that demon oppression and obsession could cause physical ailments, perhaps in a lesser degree, but at the same time, physical ailments. Does that mean every time you're sick, it's a devil problem? No, it doesn't mean that. Some of you are going to run off and say that, and that won't be right. Mike Madovich is suffering with a cold this week. Come to think of it, his wife told me the other day that the devil had gotten a hold of him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you know, there is the possibility of persistent, nagging, physical problems that the real root of it is a spiritual problem. There is the possibility. Don't draw any false assumptions, but there is the possibility. Number two, look for violation of biblical principles. Many problems stem from not following the teachings of the Word, either by ignorance or by disobedience. The believer chooses to sin, he can never truly say, "The devil made me do it." You can't say that, not honestly. The devil never made you do anything. God gave you a free will. Devil didn't make you do anything. Number three, list demonic symptoms to determine if involved. Satan can use demons to harass and influence a Christian. Pray for spiritual discernment as you look. I've had folks come to me and they say, "Now, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know something's wrong." You ever had anybody say that to you? Some of you mature Christians have been around a long time. Maybe somebody came to you and said that. "I'm not sure what's wrong with me, but I know something's wrong." Now, if you say to them in turn, "You've got a demon problem, you're, brother, you're out to lunch. You better hold your tongue. God will do you a favor if you can cut it out." Don't you say that. That's not the right thing to say, because number one, how do you know? How do you know? You don't know. But you know, the way I approach it is this way. I'd say, "Well, have you ever considered this possibility?" "Well, do you think that's what's wrong with me, Pastor?" "I don't know what's wrong with you, but have you ever considered this possibility?" Search it out in the Word and ask the Lord to give you discernment. Is your actual problem a problem that is a demonic influence? Ask the Lord to show you from the Word. Number four, test the spirits. Non-biblical experiences involve the misuse of biblical teaching through misinterpretation, misapplication, and overemphasis. Check it out in the Word. All right, now, folks say, "Well, I spoke in tongues." You know, there's folks that have told me that they spoke in tongues, and I don't doubt them. I believe that there's folks around that have spoken tongues. Now, it's not the biblical tongues. It's not the kind of tongues that's talked about in Acts 2 that's a foreign language. It's a devil gibberish is what it is. You say, "Do you believe that there's folks that have actually done that?" Yeah, I think there's folks that have done that. "Do you think that they really did not do it on their own?" Yeah, I think that's a possibility. And I think it was because of misapplication or misinterpretation of Bible doctrine. They have not come to a full understanding of what it's all about. Number two, reckon. Reckon. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, now, understanding that the devil will use your flesh against you. He'll do it, man, he'll do it. He'll use your flesh against you. So you need to understand a principle here, and that is that the battle was won at the cross. The battle was won. It was declared a victory on Calvary's mountain. Now, the scriptures for that are listed right across here. Colossians 2, Hebrews 2, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll not take time to look them up, but there they are. I hope that you will. Therefore, the Christian is responsible to act and, number one, put off the old and put on the new. Now, how do you do that? Well, believers are to adopt the mental attitude that they are dead to the old nature and freed from sin's power. Christ did this for us, and the Holy Spirit has come to make it effective in us. Put on the new, now alive. Yield yourself unto God. Since the old man is dead and since the new man is alive, it is possible to present ourselves to God in obedience. The fact that we have a new nature with the Holy Spirit in residence sums up our capacity to live for God. Now, let me expand on that just a moment. I suppose of all the principles that's taught in the Bible, this is a paradox, perhaps more than anything. It's so simple to understand, and yet it's so difficult to understand. It's so easy, and yet it's so hard to understand how that you are in all truth, a schizophrenic, a split personality, a new man, an old man, a live man, a dead man. When you got saved, or before you were saved, you were just dead, period. That's all. You're just dead, period, you know. All right, when you got saved, God made your dead spirit alive in Jesus Christ. And as if it were, there is one half of you now that's alive and the other half of you that's dead. Now, not really this way. It's not that the right half is dead and the left half is alive or anything like that. But there is, yet you are divided half and half. Right? You say, I struggle with the flesh. The flesh demands that I sin. Well, the flesh desires that you sin. It doesn't demand. For you have already the potential victory lies within you. It's like the fella that goes out and he wants to get in his car and drive home after church. He wants the car to start naturally, so he says, car, start. Unless you have a mighty unusual car, nothing will happen. If it starts, it's demon possessed. Okay? Some fella gets mad and he says, why are you monkeying my car?
Hope he's not a Christian.
He gets up and he kicks the fender, you know, and he says, what's the matter with you? You start. He gets out, pounds on the hood, pounds on the doors, and curses and swears and calls the car names. It won't do any good. The car just going to sit there. But did you know that there's a little black box under that hood? It's called a battery. It's a storehouse of power. And the recommended procedure for that starting that car is just this. You get in, stick the key in the ignition, turn it on, and what that does is activates that source of power that brings that power down through the cables, the solenoid, the starter, turns the engine over, gets the internal combustion going, and the car starts. And away you go. You've got to use the recommended method. You know, God's given you a recommended method. You know, it's like, the car could be a picture of the Christian in a way. That old shell, you know, the body on the outside and everything, it's all dead. It's going to the junkyard. And imagine, if you would, the battery, a type of the Holy Spirit. And that is the source of power that activates your life to serve God. Now, the battery doesn't run the car, does it? If it did, you wouldn't need an engine. All you'd need is a big old battery. Now, we may be coming to that someday, I don't know. But that's all you need is a big old battery. What the battery does is it starts the car and helps that automobile utilize the other portions of it. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He lives within you. You got saved. He's the battery. If you will recognize the absolute essential need of the victory that was won in Jesus Christ, if you'll come and say, now Lord, I tell you, I've got a devil problem. The devil's just pestering the life out of me and using my flesh against me, but I understand that at the cross the victory was won. I understand that at the cross Jesus Christ won a victory over all principalities and powers, Colossians chapter 2. I understand that the devil was defeated at the cross. I understand the blood of Jesus Christ is capable of cleansing me from all sin. Therefore, Lord, I'm going to trust you and the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Understanding that the victory has already been won, I am going to claim it now by faith. I'm going to trust you by faith to give me that victory. I'm going to claim it today. I'm going to ask you for it for the next 12 hours as I live my life to give me that victory over sin, because it's already been won for me through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives within me. I'm going to ask my spiritual battery to activate the rest of me, the rest of my fleshly parts, so that they'll not be used against me, but rather for the glory of God. Now really, simple, complicated, I don't know, but that's just basically the way it works. reckon yourself to be dead. A lot of Christians are constantly trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh, and it can't be done. All right, step number three, renew. Renew. Romans chapter 12, let's look. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, God says that your mind needs to be renewed. The area of attack is on our minds. From birth, we are continually programmed by the principles of the world system that teach us to live for ourselves without God. Satan has an easy time against us because we have been so saturated with that principle. The major attack that comes on you will come on your mind. It'll come on your mind. It'll come on your mind. Some folks are attacked physically. We've seen biblical examples of that. But the major attacks come upon your mind. Therefore, your mind needs to be renewed. How do you get your mind renewed? All right, read the Word. Look what we've noted here. Not so much as you getting into the Word, but getting the Word into you. Is there a difference? Well, obviously you have to get into the Word to allow the Word to get into you, but some folks get in the Word but don't allow it to get into them. You see what I'm saying? You've got to allow the Word to get into you. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you wish that you could go back in a way and live your life all over again from the time you were about 2 years old and grow up in a wonderful Christian home and go to a Christian school and be programmed by good, clean, moral, righteous, biblical things all of your life and never have to be exposed to the filth of the world? Wouldn't that be great? Some folks operate under a false premise. They say, well, you know, that's good for you to get out and see how the other half lives. No, it's not. Worst thing that could ever happen to you. You can't work in a sewer plant all day without smelling like sewer. Can you? I don't think. That's just common sense. We wish that we could go back and get our minds totally reprogrammed. The world spends a great deal of time, it used to be science fiction, but now it's becoming more and more a reality of talking about deprogramming and reprogramming people's minds. You've read about some of these Moonies. Some of these kids, you know, that got hooked into the Mooney cult, and their parents pay these fantastic sums to go have some private eye go jerk them out and haul them off to some, private place and deprogram them. You know, man has learned that you can do amazing things with the mind. Back in the Korean War, we heard about brainwashing, didn't we? And how they would take our GIs in and they would brainwash them and just so fill and saturate their minds that they completely change their philosophies about life, their attitudes, everything. Do you know that down at Kenton State University in Ohio, they brag that they have now developed a computer that can play music, and if they can take any individual, they say, and sit them down in a room for 15 minutes listening to that computer music, and they can program that music so that at the end of 15 minutes they can make an individual do anything in the world they want him to do. At the end of 15 minutes, they say, This is what the scientists that program this whole thing brag. They say, in 15 minutes we can make a man go out and commit rape, murder, rob a bank, anything we want to do. In 15 minutes, just by sitting him down in an isolated room and making him listen to that music. I mean, now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but rock and roll music and what's coming over the airwaves today is just a predecessor to what the Antichrist is going to use in programming people's minds. It's just a shadow of things to come. Every once in a while you turn on your radio now and hear computer music. Weirdest sounding stuff. You ever hear it? Stupid. But you know what? The devil's going to use that. And there's been a great deal of talk about mind manipulating. There's been a great deal of experimenting on it in the last 30 years. Do you know God beat them all to the punch? God knew about mind renewing and mind manipulating 6,000 years ago, and at least 4,000 years ago he started to write about it. And 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament, he gave us a detailed description of how it's done. Do you know how a Christian, how a Dark Age Christian or even a contemporary Christian can stand and tied to a stake in the midst of flames that are going up around him and stand there and never show a one little ounce of pain or fright or fear and sing Amazing Grace? Because his mind has been manipulated. Do you know that you can manipulate a mind so much that a man will not feel pain? Isn't that right? Isn't that what those boys over in India do? They walk on fire and fiery coals. They walk on nails sticking out of boards and everything else. Do you know that a mind can get, in a present day term, so psyched out that it doesn't feel pain? You know, God knew a lot about mind manipulating long before anybody else did. And he talks about it in the Bible. And, you know, if the day ever comes in America where Christians once again will stand at the burning stake and face a wild beast, as some of our Christian predecessors have done, we'll find out how many folks have had their minds renewed. We'll find out then, won't we? How many folks have had their minds renewed? You know, man, if your mind is being saturated with the Word of God, then it won't matter what they throw at you. You can just stand and grin. Say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Say, and just quote Scripture and sing and pray and say, amen. Glory to God. Wouldn't it be a blessing to go like that? Listen, if I have to go being tortured for my faith, I hope I don't let my Savior down. I hope my mind has been renewed enough that I can just smile and say, heat up the oil a little bit hotter, fellas. Amen? I don't know if I will. I hope I can say that. You know what Stephen did when they took him out and stoned him? And he just smiled and looked up and said, well, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know why he was able to do that? When rocks were bashing his brains out and breaking his ribs and his lungs were filling with blood. You know why he was able to do that? His mind had been renewed. The Bible says he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. His mind had been manipulated with. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with mind manipulating if it's being done by the Lord. The Word of God, I mean, that you can't just get in the book. You've got to allow it to get into you. And that's how you defeat the devil in your life. All right, now, we've talked about renewing the mind and putting on the armor, Ephesians chapter 6 there. And lesson 10 deals specifically with putting on the armor. All right, the last thing, resist. Resist. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All right, resist the devil, the Bible says. Resist the devil. Now, how do we do that? Well, we've outlined some things here. Number one, reckon on what we are to stand in Christ. Do you have authority to renounce the devil, resist the devil, or really say anything to the devil? Well, no, you really don't. You really don't. Who are you compared to the devil? Now, I know that you haven't thought of it that way, but I wish you would for a moment. Who are you in the lineage of God's creation compared to Lucifer? Well, the Bible says he was created perfect. Ezekiel 28. He is an angel. Who are you in comparison to Satan? You're nobody. I'm nobody. I don't have any authority to rebuke him. You know that Michael, the archangel, was not even given the authority to rebuke the devil. Isn't that what the Bible says? Therefore, I certainly don't have any authority to rebuke the devil. Well then, how do I get the authority? Well, who does have the authority to rebuke him? Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, my authority has to come from him. The Bible says I am what? I am an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative of the king. Is he not? Boy, that's a good one. I've used that on airplanes before. You know, sit down, dressed up, you know, in a business suit, and sit down next to a businessman, and he says, you know, you get engaged in a conversation, and I ask him, well, what do you do? Or where do you live? And so on. What do you do? Well, he says, I'm an engineer for such and such a company, or I'm an attorney, I'm a plumber, I'm a this or that, I'm a whatever, you know. And always the retort is, well, what do you do? Well, I'm an ambassador. The few times that I've used this, almost without exception, they look at me and they say, you look too young to be an ambassador. You know, ambassadors have to be old men, you know that. because, of course, they're thinking political, aren't they? They're thinking political. I say, oh, no. As a matter of fact, there are several ambassadors that are younger than I. You're kidding. Oh, no. Well, you're an ambassador to what country? Well, I'm an ambassador to America. Oh, then you're not an American? Oh, yes, I'm an American. Well, what country do you represent? Oh, I represent the country of heaven. Well, man, you can get them going on that, though. You can get them going, see. By then, you've really captivated an audience. All right, now, you're an ambassador. The ambassador does not speak for himself. He does not go and say, upon my authority, my country will negotiate this way, does he? No, he represents the king, the president. Whoever, he says, upon the authority of my king, we are prepared to negotiate this way. But you're an ambassador. When you approach the devil, you do it on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks say, how did you get saved? You call on the name of the Lord to save you, did you not? Now, is there a certain absolute, exact, prescribed way to pray to get saved? No, there's not. Men have gotten saved, as you track it down through the Bible, by several different prayers. But each one of the prayers that you find in the Bible does indicate that they claim the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in one way or another for their salvation. And Paul summed it up by saying that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, to be saved, it's not enough to say, I believe in the Lord, is it? You have to confess Jesus Christ. You have to confess that he is Lord and he is the Savior of your sin. Now, exactly the same truth is involved. You got a devil problem? You have to claim the authority of him. And I believe you have to say in one way or another, and I mean get down on your knees and say it if it's a problem with you. Tonight, I claim the authority of my Lord and Savior, my Master and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to resist the devil. I claim his authority. Make it clear, make it known to Satan and any other demonic influence that you're not claiming your authority, you're claiming his. You're claiming his, you see. And then the next thing that you need to do is confess all known sin. And you need to, I believe, folks say, is it necessary? I'm not certain, but I think it's sure a good idea. I believe you need to confess all known sin. And then it would be a good idea to say, now, Lord, I take back all the ground I gave to the devil in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take it back. I claim it back by the power that I have in the Lord Jesus. Now, we've given you lots of scriptures here to indicate or to back up what I'm telling you here. I believe there's only one way to really defeat the devil in your life, and that's basically by using the outline that we've prescribed for you here. I don't have the authority to rebuke the devil, neither do you. But the Lord does, and so we have to do it through him. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right, let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll pray. Before we do, how many folk are here and they'd say, Preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand for a moment, please? Thank you so much. Take your hands down. I wonder if there might be one here tonight and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I really don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm right with God. I'd sure like to be. Would you just lift your hand for a moment that I might pray for you? Just lift your hand for a moment and say, I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. I'd sure like to be. Pray for me. Is there one here tonight that's not saved and know the Lord? I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Do pray for me. Oh, you're among friends. We love you. We want to pray for you. We're concerned for you. I wonder how many saved folk here tonight say, Preacher, there's no doubt in my mind. And perhaps even right now, some of the struggles that I'm encountering in my life are more than the flesh. Maybe it's the devil's using the flesh against me, but I believe that there's a satanic influence in my life that is keeping me from serving the Lord and keeping me from surrendering in certain areas of my life the way I know I ought to. It's been a constant struggle. It's been discouraging. It's been depressing. I've not been able to get the upper hand in this thing. I've not been able to do it. I just haven't been able to get the complete victory in my life that I know the Lord wants me to have. And maybe there is a satanic influence that's responsible. Does that mean then that you're a raving maniac, rabid dog? No, doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. The Apostle Paul himself confessed many struggles with the devil. Well, if Paul expected him, certainly you and I ought to. But I wonder who might be here tonight and say, I have a persistent, plaguing problem that I haven't been able to get the victory over. And I can't help but wonder if maybe there's a satanic influence there that I need to search out more in the Word, and I need to really make it a matter of prayer, and I do need to discern the spirits, and I need to really ask the Lord for victory in this thing. I need to get serious about it in the Word in my life. If that's representative of your life, would you just slip up your hand for a moment? I just would like to have an idea of how many folk I need to pray for here. All right, thank you. Quite a number. Heavenly Father, tonight, we're here as God's people. Now, saved Christians can have problems with the devil, and in fact, if they don't, there's probably something wrong. Lord, I think of the way the devil comes and whispers in my ear. Sometimes it's a temptation to lust after the things of the world, the flesh. But perhaps even more often, it's a temptation of a more subtle form. One that's not so readily recognizable. Sometimes it's a temptation to quit. It's a temptation to be discouraged. It's a temptation to lay down the arms, the sword that you've given us. Sometimes it's a temptation to wonder if it's really worth the price. Sometimes it's a temptation to wonder if it's worth the separation of friends and family. Lord, these are the subtle ones, and yet they're so effective. God, my mind needs to be daily renewed. May Christians here tonight recognize they're in a battle. I'm afraid we live amongst a generation of Christians who do not really understand they're in a fight. They're singing about peace in the valley and they expect it now. We ought to be carrying the banner and singing "Onward, Christian Soldier." Lord, the sabers ought to be out of the scabbard and ready to use. The horse's hooves should be beating down the streets of our community. We live in a passive world and a passive people. The temptation comes not to be too fanatical and too excited. The temptation comes not to be so verbal. We live in an age where the devil has deluded people into saying, "Be a silent witness." God help our folk to know that was a lie hatched in hell. Help our folk to know that the devil is so successful. But with the power of Jesus Christ that is invested in us as his ambassador because of his shed blood on Calvary's cross and our robe of righteousness that was acquired through him, may we claim the victory in his name. Grant that these folk who are honest and concerned enough to lift their hand tonight study these outlines so carefully and apply the information to their lives step by step. Grant them that grace and according victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.